I guess it's pretty obvious I'm filling in for Pastor this morning, and kind of the way Bible study happens in my life is that I'm asked to do something, so I have to study about it, and I start learning about some things. So instead of, let's say, in my daily devotions, I generally just read through the Bible, and I have little daily devotions that I do. But that's kind of aside from digging really deeply into God's Word and theology. So as you can imagine, my life has been a little bit busy over the last few months with my grandfather passing away. So there was a big sense of a lot of concentration on that project, and that my grandmother asked me to deliver that message. So in the process of that, I brought together some other things that I've been studying. Another thing that I've been studying for the elders is catechism. How do we catechize? Why do we catechize? Where are our creeds and confessions coming from? And those sorts of things. And the importance of catechism and Sunday school teaching and those kinds of things. And within the context of some different things that we're dealing with for planning for the future in the eldership, I've been studying about the covenant. So I figured that today I have a written note, not a handout. As you can see, I'm kind of pulling these things together just this week. So we'll see if we can kind of weave these together. So in our study today, we'll be talking about a topic that actually came up in the men's breakfast. So another avenue that sort of comes into our lives and starts bringing things together in context in a theological perspective. So the topic for today is we're going to be talking about brotherly love or unity in the church, but specifically within the context of the covenant. Of course, that topic is so huge. We could kind of go off in many different directions, and the things that we'll talk about today, you could drill down for books and libraries filled with information. And let's try to look at brotherly love in the context of the covenant and within the church. So we could have a whole nother conversation about brotherly love in the context of the brothers and sisters we don't know out there in evangelism. So today we won't necessarily go into evangelism as much, but stay with brotherly love in the church. What I'd like to talk about also, the means that God is using, secondary means that God is using in the covenantal context in order to bring unity, and how God is using this unity and brotherly love to bring us toward Him, so to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. So why do we do what we do as brothers and sisters in Christ? Why do we treat each other the way that we treat each other? And how should we organize our lives in order to live our lives for Christ together? So that's what we want to be thinking about. So this is an overview, just to let you know about that. This is very much a brief sketch, let's say. So let's just go down this one rabbit trail. How do we live our lives together in the context of the covenant as brothers and sisters of Christ in the church? And I think that it's important to kind of look into our catechisms and confessions and see what they say, first of all, about the church and our obligations to the church. So I'll start with something that I find very interesting. The Belgic Confession and the Westminster Confession are very, very similar to each other when it comes to the topic of the church and our obligations to the church. So I'm going to read both of those and talk a little bit about each one. So first with the Belgic Confession, as I'm looking that up, we can look in the Westminster Confession in the books. I'll let you have some time to look that up. We're going to do Westminster Confession number 25 and 26. So if you can look at 25. First, I'm going to read the Belgic Confession and just kind of glance over 25 and see how similar these are. The Belgic Confession in number 27, Article 27, says, "We believe and profess one Catholic or universal church, which is a holy congregation of true Christian believers, all expecting their salvation in Jesus Christ, being washed by his blood and sanctified and sealed by the Holy Spirit. This church has been from the beginning of the world and will be to the end thereof, which is evident from this, that Christ is an eternal king, which, without subjects, he cannot be. And his holy church is preserved or supported by God against the rage of the whole world. Though she seems sometimes for a while and appears very small, in the eyes of men to be reduced to nothing, as during this perilous reign of Ahab, and the Lord reserved unto him 7,000 men who did not bow their knees to Baal. Furthermore, this holy church is not confined, bound, or limited to a certain place or certain persons, but is spread and dispersed over the whole world, and yet is joined and united with heart and by will, by the power of faith, in one and the same spirit. So especially that last sentence is similar. So it's kind of interesting here how this very old document almost exemplifies all of the fears that we like to have in the world today. So we're wondering about the rage of the whole world against us and wondering if the church in America is going to disappear or how badly we're going to be hurt by this and those sorts of things. And I think that we can find great comfort in knowing, especially, we won't go into the verses that support this particular article right now or this particular Westminster Confession, but if you read the verses that support these confessions and articles, it'll give you great comfort in knowing that God is in control. And if there's a reason that we're being, let's say, leading ourselves astray or being distracted by Ebola or crisis with ISIS and these sorts of things, that we have to know, of course, be on guard, but it's not new. And the world is raging against the church and against humanity because we're in God's image and Satan doesn't want us to convert anyone. So let's keep that kind of there. And now let's take a look at the Westminster Confession of Faith. And in particular, 25, section 3. So does everyone have that? Or which page is that, Carl? 863. So let's take a look at how this is broken down again. So it says, unto this Catholic visible church, Christ hath given the ministry, oracles, and ordinances of God for the gathering and perfecting of the saints in this life and to the end of the world, and doth by his own presence and spirit, according to his promise, make them effectual thereunto. So I would like to kind of keep this context as we go through the lesson this morning. If we look at the end here, it says, by his own presence and spirit. So if we look at the works of the church and how we treat each other, there's a lot of context between God and then how we get over to our works. And there's something very, very important in the middle there, works and how we're treating each other, and that is faith, right? So faith, it doesn't work without faith. Let's just, for a second here, look at this like linear progression. So we'd have unity. We can be unified with almost anything, right? But today we'll be talking about unity in the church. And then in the church is built of those with faith, true faith in Christ, right? So true faith in Christ is preceded by the covenant or is part of the covenant. And we look at the covenant, and before the covenant, we can look at election. And election, then God. So God, in the big picture of things, when we look at unity, we have to be tied to God. So the unity in God, in the Trinity, and also the unity in the church. So there's no context of unity outside of Christ and the faith and the church. So we have to keep reminding ourselves that faith is the foundation of our unity. So when we look at this, let's take a quick look at what this unity is supposed to look like. So at this point, you know, this progression, if we say God, and then we have election, and we have the covenant, and we have faith, and we have the church, and we have unity, you know, especially in the middle here, they're really interdependent upon each other and they're not linear. One doesn't work without the other. So if we take specifically a look at how are we unified. It says here in 3, it says, unto this Catholic visible church, Christ hath given the ministry, oracles, and ordinance of God for the gathering and perfecting of the saints in this life. So I think the things that we know very well is that our faith is rooted in the ordinance of the church, the means of grace. So the word and the sacrament and discipline, also if we're looking at what a true church is, but the sacraments are the ordinances of God and the word are the oracles. So the reason that we have this is for the gathering and perfecting of the saints. And I think that when we start looking at how important is this in our lives, how important is it for us to gather with each other on Sundays so that we can come together and listen to God's word? It is the very foundation of our faith. So it is critically important that we expose ourselves to God's word by the means of grace in unity each Sunday. So just being here and listening to the word of God and asking for the Holy Spirit to enlighten us is critical to the beginning of our unity as brothers and sisters in Christ. So now let's start taking a look at how we act toward each other. And if we look at specifically the ordinances, let's take the Lord's Supper, first of all, which can be, of course, we all know, a topic that is almost unending in how it relates to our salvation and Christ for us. But what is one of the biggest things, only in the context of unity, that the Lord's Supper can show us? And there could be multiple answers, so I'll just put that out there. What does the Lord show us in our brother and sisterly love for each other and Christ's love for us? How does it unify us? Well, it is an act of solidarity. We do it as a congregation, right? But what is actually unifying us? It's Christ, and it's Christ's blood, right? So when we're saved and we're in communion with the saints and we're fellowshipping with each other, every Sunday we're reminded that Christ's blood and Christ's body was shed on the cross for the complete remission of all of our sins, right? We actually can't come together in brotherly and sisterly love for each other if we don't believe that we're forgiven from our sins. And if we're not focused on salvation, we will actually lose perspective in our faith. And I'll go into some verses in 2 Peter about that very soon here. So when we're saved and we're born again, and I think that it's kind of interesting because when I was in grade school, I would hear that term all the time, born again, and there are, you know, books about being born again. And I think it kind of got taboo because it was such a trendy term for Christians. And we don't hear born again as much as we used to. I think that's a very bad thing, actually, because when we're born again, we're born into a different person in our heart. We become something different than we used to be. We become from being unsaved to being saved. And we can think about that in the context of our blood. So in our family, we have a blood relationship with our mother and father, right? We have genetic relationships with our mother and our father. And our brothers and sisters have the same type of blood. But when we're born again, we can think about our blood changing. So our spiritual genetics, or our genetics, change. And now our Father is Christ. And we're united, like we have different blood, with each other. So you are actually now more connected than your own daughters and your own sons and your own husbands and your own wives with each other, because now we're connected for eternity, right? So your wife won't be your wife when you get to heaven. Your children won't be your children when you get to heaven. Our fathers won't be our fathers. Our mothers won't be our mothers. We'll see the big picture where Christ is united to the church. And that is something I think that we lose context of when we start thinking of ourselves as, I am saved. But what am I saved into? I'm saved into the blood of Christ and into the church. And this is a very, very real relationship for us. Or is it? And that's kind of the question. So one thing that I would like to just reemphasize here is this true brotherly and sisterly connection that we have. I think Calvin has a really, really great explanation of how very seriously family this connection is, especially when he starts talking about the Lord's Prayer. And when he takes just the segment of the sentence, Our Father, he writes how profoundly different that makes us from what we used to be into what we are now, where our father, our dad, our genetic father is actually very, very different than who our real father is once we're saved. Now, bear with me just a little bit, and I'll try to emphasize things. It's hard to jump right into the way Calvin words things or McNeil Battles words things straight out of this interpretation of Calvin's work, which is actually significantly easier to read. So the McNeil version of Calvin's Institutes is easy to read once you get into the groove. And it says, Our Father, a form of address that sets us in the fellowship with the brethren. That's the title. And this is how the paragraph begins. However, we are not so instructed that one of us should individually call him his father. So we're not instructed that I should just call him his father, but rather that all of us in common should call him our father. So it doesn't say my father, which art in heaven, it says our father, which art in heaven. So immediately in the Lord's Prayer, it starts off with the unification of the church. From this fact, we are warned how great a feeling of brotherly love ought to be among us. It's kind of interesting how Calvin uses so many double negatives and things like that to emphasize things. So it says, we are warned how great a feeling of brotherly love ought to be among us. So Calvin's warning us, you are brothers and sisters in Christ as one. You need to feel this brotherly love. It's very, very important. And since by the same right of mercy and free liberality, we are equally children of such a father. For if one father is common to us all, which is Matthew 23, verse 9, and every good thing that can fall to our lot comes from him, there ought not to be anything separate among us that we are not prepared gladly and wholeheartedly to share with one another as far as occasion requires. So we share in the burdens of each other in the context of our Father, and we need to have a relationship with each other. It's kind of interesting how we talk about praying for each other, right? So we pray for each other. We pray with each other during the Sunday night prayer service. I'll just highlight one more thing here, and it says, there's nothing in which we can benefit our brethren more than in commending them to the providential care of the best of fathers. So Calvin says that the very best thing we can do for our brothers and sisters in Christ is to pray for them continually and commend them to the Father. So pray for God's intercession in their lives to help them in the struggles that they have and carry their burdens with them. I think it's very simple, and at the same time, it's profound. So what does this look like, and how seriously are we taking what God is telling us to do in his word, and how pretty clearly evident this has been a call to reformed people, Calvin being one of the very earliest people teaching us these things from ever since the beginning of the Reformation. The context of brotherly love and unity in the church has been a core teaching, especially with regard to the covenant, and we'll get to that a little bit. I didn't bring the book with me, but there's an author that words things simply, and sometimes I need things worded simply, so like a lot. But his name is Donald Van Dyken. His father, I think, just passed away, so he's redoing a lot of his father's work. He's in the URC Church. One of the books that I have found really helped me a lot, and I would really commend it to any of the parents here with people that are with kids that are, let's say, in the 10-year range. Maybe they've made profession of faith, maybe not yet, but it's called With All My Heart, and it's a guide to profession of faith. And basically what it does is it takes the four questions, you know, now we know it's five, but the four questions, and breaks them out into 23 weeks of question and answer catechism that's very, very approachable for that age. A great guide for parents, an excellent guide for parents. And the way that I found that book was in another book written by the same author, Donald Van Dyken, called Rediscovering Catechism. And in the book, Rediscovering Catechism, he says something very profound, actually. I'd heard it before, but for some reason, and probably just the context of my life at the time, he said, when you're in your church, are you looking at the children in your church and having a call in your heart to say, what can I do to lead this child to Christ? And how do I work in this child's life to lead them to Christ? And that's a call to all of us. And we all know that there are children and there are spiritual children, right? So anybody that's been baptized, we actually, I'll just read it really quickly here. This is the Book of Church Order, and it's the form of baptism. And just a quick reminder of some of the vows that you have taken and have taken actually many times with that little one right over there in John's arms. We took the vow. We will be soon with other babies coming into our thing. So this is what you've said multiple times. As the name of the baby is baptized into Christ and becomes a member of his visible church, the whole congregation is obligated to love him or her and receive him or her as a member of the body of Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into the body, and therefore are members of one another. Christ claims this little child as his own and calls you to receive him or her in love and commitment. Therefore, you ought to commit yourselves before God to assist the baby and his or her parents in his or her Christian nurture by godly example, prayer, and encouragement in our most precious faith. So if we look at this big kind of evolutionary topics that we hear out there, is it nature or is it nurture? So our nature is in faith, right? In the church, our nature is rooted in faith, but we still need to nurture. So baptism is only the very, very beginning of nurturing. And it's a reminder in a covenant, in a sign and seal that God has given us, that nurture is absolutely necessary. So it's not very much different, actually, for an adult. I'll just flip the page here. In Book 3, B.2 is this section. So it says kind of the same thing. I'll just read the end of it. Christ claims this brother or sister as his own and calls you to serve him or her in love. Therefore, you ought to commit yourself before God to assist this person in his or her Christian nurture by godly example, prayer, and encouragement in our most precious faith and in the fellowship of believers. So in faith, we are called to fellowship as believers. So now we start talking about what is this context. We have to be very careful. I wish I had the reference that I found last night in Calvin's Institutes when I was looking over this topic, but I couldn't find it again. I flipped the page too quickly. But what he says is that in our baptism, there is no doubt in the covenant that God is using the covenant with Christian children as a place and a protection of nurture. So part of the covenant is this commitment to nurture our children, but, you know, the covenant is the promise of God. So we can't do anything without God and God's influence in our life and work in our life. But it's no small thing, Calvin says, this aspect of nurture. It's a very big thing. So when we take a look at the covenant of grace and its outward sign and symbol, baptism, and our commitment that we're making in our baptism forms in our church and that we're reminded of, doing something becomes a big part of the covenant. Doing something in faith. And it's a nurture, right? So when we do something in faith and within the covenantal context, we're assuming the Holy Spirit has impacted this person's life and has given them an effectual calling to be saved. So all that, we cannot believe that if we teach our children something that they will mysteriously become Christians, that God has to affect their life at some point in their life. It's not what we do. It's God's effectual calling. But let's look at the nurture part of it. So if we can, let's turn to, if you have your finger still in the Westminster Confession, the very next chapter, chapter 26, of the communion of the saints. All saints that are united to Jesus Christ, their head, by his Spirit and by faith, have fellowship with him in his graces, sufferings, death, resurrection, and glory, and being united to one another in love. They have communion in each other's gifts and graces and are obliged to the performance of such duties, public and private, as do conduce to their mutual good, both in inward and outward man. Saints, by profession, are bound to maintain an holy fellowship and communion in the worship of God, and in performing such other spiritual services as tend to their mutual edification, as also in relieving each other in outward things, according to their several abilities and necessities, which communion, as God offereth opportunity, is to be extended unto all those who, in every place, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. This communion, which the saints have with Christ, doth not make them in any wise partakers of the substance of his Godhead, so it doesn't make them godlike, or to be equal with Christ in any respect, either of which to affirm is impious or blasphemous, nor doth their communion with one another as saints take away or infringe the title or property which each man hath in his goods and possessions. It's kind of interesting that that last part says, so, you know, even as we're brothers and sisters, it's not a commune or something like that. But at the same time, I think that what we do see is that in unity and in our work together in the church, we do help this church move forward as a congregation, right? So yesterday was a work day. So in that work day, we come together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And there is a bonding of our hearts in that, just because we get to see each other again. But also we have practical things happening. And in the unity is why we can dust, you know, everything quickly and vacuum the floors and get some doors fixed and those kinds of things that are actually not very easy to see. But that was really dusty. I can tell you that thing there was very, very dusty. So you probably don't see a change in the shininess of that. But we need each other in this life to perform these kinds of works, and it bonds us together in unity and communion. And God is using the gifts and graces that he's given us in our lives in order to do that. So we get to see and learn something about each other. So let's just take a quick look at Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and it's the fruits of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So nothing's stopping you from exhibiting these things in your life, is what this is saying. Nothing at all. So if you just put your finger on that list and just read it over for yourself, just to yourself right now. So one thing I would like you to do also, and I was going to ask you to write these verses down too. It's so simple to do that. Write these verses down, and now you are welcome to turn around in your seats and look at everybody in this room individually and write their name on a piece of paper in your head. So what I'd like you to do is compare these lists in your head. So look at each other and look at your life and say, how am I giving myself the opportunity to show the fruits of the Spirit to my brothers and sisters in Christ? And it takes a commitment and it takes time, right? So now we have to start talking about our lives and our priority and what's keeping us from doing what we need to do in our lives to live according to God's word. It's not just that it's here in the book and that's where it stays. This is a call to action, right? So a call to action to act a certain way. And a lot of this is inside of us, right? So it's not any Big Bang theory, like, okay, joy equals David Petrel. So I'm going to go after David Petrel, and he is joy for me, and now that's my checkbox for joy. These fruits of the Spirit are things that we need to pray to God that the Holy Spirit will empower us to exhibit toward each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, evangelism can go in as a totally different conversation, but absolutely and totally related. Those are the brothers and sisters we don't know, if there are brothers and sisters. So how are we treating our brothers and sisters we don't know? It's kind of interesting because I have adopted sisters who never knew their parents. So in a sense, every Asian person, maybe they could look at and say, is that my dad? You know, how is that in your life? Are you looking at the people in your neighborhoods and your friends and saying, is that my brother? And how would you act differently to them if you were doing that? But we'll leave that for a different time. But it's very personal, right? And how personal is it? And if you could take the Bibles out in your pews and flip to 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11. So I think that, first of all, this is a very good scripture for yourself, especially for children. If you're disciplining, usually there's a problem of respect for your parents, right? So respect your parents so that we learn respect and reverence for the Lord, or a problem with self-control, right? So those two buckets pretty much get all of your children's sins. So this is a good scripture for talking with your children if you're in a time of discipline as well. So 2 Peter 1, 5 through 10 for now, but keep your finger on that. It says, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. And I'm just going to stop there. So all of these fruits that we're talking about are being put onto a plate, and the plate is faith. If you don't have a plate of faith, it's right there in the very beginning, make every effort to add to your faith. If you don't have the plate of faith, they're just dropping on the ground. And they're not just dropping on the ground. They don't do anything for your brother and sister in Christ and for your children. So all of the things that we do are in the context of our love and our faith in Christ and our care about our brothers and sisters in Christ, and they're moving forward in sanctification, right? So goodness, just being good, right? Fruits of the Spirit, if you live by those, you're pretty good. You're going to be a good person, and a good, faithful person. Knowledge. What are you doing to know more about God? I hear great reviews from pastors Sunday school. How important is that? It's very important, right? So we're goodness rooted in knowledge. And knowledge, self-control. So when I learn something, how am I working in my life to control myself? We can't control ourselves, right? If you're not very frequently in prayer asking the Holy Spirit to help you control your life, you're probably not going to be able to control it very well because we're sinful by nature. Self-control, perseverance. So keep going when it gets rough. And godliness. So sanctification. As we keep moving along in our lives, we should be seeing a progression of godliness given to us by the Holy Spirit. Brotherly kindness. So just being kind to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we do that as an action, right? We do that by using our gifts in the church, whatever those may be. And brotherly kindness to love. You know, actually, I'll just tell a quick story about this. This is a passage that I read for my grandfather's funeral. But we have to exhibit these to each other. So what kind of church are your kids growing up in? And I can tell you that it was a very profound feeling, and you get the same thing. It's a very special gift to be in front of everyone here because you get to see people that you care about and who care about you. So when I look out and all the different things that everyone in this church is doing, you can feel love. It's a very, very neat thing because we're with each other as family in the covenant and committed to each other. And when I looked out at the congregation, I saw my kindergarten teacher, who's nearly 90 years old, my second grade teacher, my fourth grade teacher, all of my catechism teachers in my whole life. I saw almost every elder that had any part of my life and played a very big part in my sanctification and bringing me to Christ at a very young age. And when I looked out at that and I saw, first of all, how much love they had for my grandfather, who was a very godly person his entire life. He never knew a day when he wasn't a Christian. I felt like they were my family, and it's the same way that we feel together. It's hard because we were just living life together, right? So that sense of profound connection can pretty quickly get lost, but it's just like our kids. You know, you wake up and have breakfast. It's not that big of a deal, but at the same time, there's something that we have together that's love. I think that something that I find kind of interesting in the Westminster Confession is it says you don't have to live this communal lifestyle at the end and give to each other. And I think it's kind of what I really like about this church is, you know, we just had in the last two Sundays, Matt and Sarah are like pulling boxes of boy baby clothes into our cars. So it's kind of interesting in that just because we're brothers and sisters in Christ and are involved in each other's lives, they know our needs. And maybe it's not communism or whatever it is, but they're giving us things. And when we give those to our children, the message is it's a teaching opportunity, right? And it's a teaching opportunity for everyone else, too, where it's God providing for us through the people in the church. It's not just, hey, cool, we don't have to go to the secondhand store this week. It's way, way bigger than that. It's way bigger than free stuff. It's our brothers and sisters in Christ caring for us. And if we take a look at the next section of this passage at verse 8, it says, "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins." What happens if you don't live for Christ? You forget you're saved. That's what that says. You forget that God saved you from your sins. So it's not really a small thing to have a really great desire and to organize your lives in a certain way. How do I prioritize? It's difficult to prioritize, right? Your life. We have busy work schedules. We have to sleep. But knowledge of Christ is key during the day-to-day life. If we don't have knowledge, we won't know how to control ourselves, right? So what does the Bible teach us? The Bible teaches us the way to salvation and how to live for Him. So it teaches us a way of life. That's very, very important. And if we don't live that way of life, we'll forget that we're saved. So it's interesting in this little section in 2 Peter 1, it starts off with, say, the plate of the fruits of your works is the foundation. If you don't pile that plate with stuff, you'll forget the plate. And I think that if we take an eternal view on these things so that we don't become puffed up in ourselves, right? It says, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall. You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what happens when we have faith? And what happens when we live our lives for Christ? When we die, we have a rich welcome into heaven. It's not just a transition. Heaven rejoices when brothers and sisters come to live with Christ for eternity. So it's a rich welcome is what God's saying to us. So don't forget it. When we're working for each other in our lives and working with each other and living out our callings, have your mind in heaven. Have your mind in heaven with anything. Your children, give them to the church in your mind at a young age and nurture them for the goal of heaven, right? Help each other in our sanctification with the thought in your mind that this is my brother and sister for eternity. It's not just my genetic brother and sister. It's so much more than genetic family that we have, this love for each other. And this was extremely important to Peter. Actually, in the next verses that we read, at the end of it, he says, if there's anything before my death that I want you to know, it's this. So look for that in here. It says, so I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. So I'm going to keep telling you this, brothers and sisters. I'm not going to stop. And it says, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. So Peter did depart, and we can remember these things. So I would encourage you in the next week, as part of the Bible study, and as you're preparing for Knowing God with Pastor Sunday School next week, knowing, just focus on that word knowing. Am I knowing? Am I learning? And if I'm learning, why? Is it changing my life? And is it giving me brotherly love rooted in faith? And when you're doing that, say, what's keeping me from it? So prioritize your life. Let's look over our priorities and say, am I giving myself the opportunity to serve my brothers and sisters in Christ?